citizens. Today our scripture reading begins at the end. We are reading from the end of the great dream of John of Patmos, which came to be known as the Book of Revelation. This wild and highly symbolic writing tells a story of the eventual completion of creation and its ultimate end in goodness and peace. The vision we read from today imagines a new heaven and a new earth. God is finally among mortals, and all is well. Reading from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Our gospel reading comes from the farewell discourses in the Gospel of John, in which Jesus is offering final words before he must face the dangers he must face in Jerusalem. John's gospel portrays an intimate gathering with his closest friends, in which he imparts the deep wisdom at the center of his life and work. In today's reading, he calls his closest friends to embody the love at the center of his life. This is John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My earliest memory of riding in the car involves, well, nothing to do with seatbelts. Right?
Amen.
I'm sure that many of you, it was about the same. I'm the youngest in my family, so but I have three brothers, and so the car was pretty full. And I don't think I can... I don't think that I ever slept in one of those car beds that would sit on the back seat, you know, just kind of loose there. But I know for sure that I also didn't ride in a car seat the way they have them today. And I have a very clear memory of getting that place of pride in the car, the front seat beside Mom. She drove with all of my brothers in the back. And I will always remember the arm. Do you have a memory of the arm? Right? Leonard Sweet refers to mothers as the original seatbelt. Right? When she was slowing down, or certainly if she had to come to an abrupt stop, it was... always the arm, right? That arm would sweep out and go right over your chest. That arm of protection. I mean, nowadays we have really quite sophisticated seat belts and straps and airbags and so on. But when I think back, it's amazing we all survived, right? But that protective arm, I remember it, and it has come over my life to mean something. It means that instinctive, automatic, protective love. Right? It just happens automatically. And there's something kind of beautifully naive about it, right? Because if ever we were in any kind of serious accident, I mean, that arm, I was going through the windshield anyway, whether that arm was there or not. But it's still kind of beautiful. It was there, and it speaks to me of that powerful instinct of protection and love. I mean, most of us probably have memories of particular physical acts that we experienced as we were being raised in the relationships, in the circle of relationships that we were raised in, that as we think of them have a deeper connection and a deeper meaning. Hopefully they are kind of loving connections. Sometimes not, though. A hand on the shoulder, an embrace, a grandparent's wink, you know, just between you and me, you know, it means something, right? Sometimes it's a gathering around the table, sometimes it's a frown. You know, that look that means something, like behave or something. Physical action signs that speak of an emotional and spiritual quality that's underneath everything in the relationships. Watch what people do. That's what the family systems guru Michael Bowen says. Watch what people do. More than what they say, watch what they do. According to Bowen, you can tell far more accurately what's going on really in a family by paying attention to those action signs. How love is expressed and by whom. Who defers to whom. The way care is shown, the way discipline is instituted. It's the action signs that'll tell you the whole story. These gestures speak more clearly than words ever could. Sometimes these gestures actually contradict the words that are happening, but that's what's really going on. And that's the challenge for us hopeful Christians. To not simply speak a word of hope, the hope that is within us, but to embody that hope in some physical, visible way. Not simply tell the story of the resurrection, but embody its reality in the way that we live, in the way that we behave, to practice the action signs of the new life that is available by the grace of Christ. Because that will really be what speaks. In the days of John of Patmos, who is the author of the book of Revelation, life was very hard for Christians. John was one of the earliest bishops of the church, likely living in the final two decades of the first century. during the time, during the reign of Emperor Domitian, who insisted that all of his subjects refer to him as Lord and God. Christians refused to do that, of course. They had allegiance to God through, in their words, our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the phrase. To bow down to and call Domitian Lord and God was to give all of that up, and they couldn't do that. And Rome saw that as treasonous and warranting, in many cases, death, at least persecution. This is where the legendary Christian thrown to the lions in the Colosseum of Rome comes from. It's actually real. It's not just a legend. And the threat was constant in those years. He was in power from the year 80 to the year 96, I think it was. Those were 16 very difficult years for Christians. And in this dangerous time, John, as the leader of seven churches in Asia Minor, he was arrested, he was imprisoned, and carted off to the prison island of Patmos in the Mediterranean. The book of Revelation is something that he wrote from Patmos, and it is, from beginning to end, a vision, written in really cryptic language. And that cryptic language allowed it to be circulated kind of under the radar. You know, the Romans would look at it and it would look like gobbledygook. But there's a code in it. It's a pastoral letter, actually. But it's written in this wild, sometimes violent language. But that violence and that wildness is emblematic of what they were living in. And the culmination of this letter is the piece of it that Kathleen just read. A new heaven and a new earth is on its way. With the old and painful battle in heaven that is reflected in the old and painful life that we are living and the suffering that we are living is going to be gone. It depicts the end of all that was bringing suffering to the people. It's got political edges to it. Some of the code is code for their adversaries. Behold, I make all things new. This vision spoke of a day coming soon when God would wipe away every tear from every suffering eye. This is the hope in the midst of suffering that early Christians carried in their hearts and minds that got them through. And they had some action signs of that hope that was within them. Outward manifestations of an inward hope. And on the street, it was the fish. That was their action sign. In the home, it was the breaking of the bread. Those were the physical manifestations of that strong hope that burned within them. In both cases, you could look at what they did even more than what they said, because it was dangerous to utter words. And you could see these action signs of hope. They were like the physical manifestation of the protective arm of God in front of them all the time. Throughout the season of Easter, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, which is a little bit, we find ourselves at the beginning of Jesus' farewell discourse in our Gospel reading, which is a little weird, because we just made it through Easter, and that's like before Easter. But it's not weird in this sense. The community of John of Patmos and the community that followed Jesus after the resurrection realized who they were with all along. And it was like, oh, you remember that time when he talked? He told us what this was going to be like. And so we bring out these stories in this season that are really remembrances of what Jesus said about what it would be like. And that can seem kind of funny. But after the resurrection, it is that thinking back and remembering. They remembered when he came to Jerusalem for that final time and he gathered with them over a meal. And he was aware of what was coming, his imminent departure, but they weren't. And so he tried to help them begin to imagine what it would be like to live without him. And it was like he just wanted them to stop doing whatever you're doing and listen, because we're only going to get this chance now. And he says, little children, I'm only going to be with you a little longer, because where I'm going, you can't follow. But here's the most important thing, he says, when you're in that time. Here's the most important thing. Love one another. Model your love for each other after the way you have seen that I love you. This is how people will recognize that I'm still here. That I'm not gone, actually. Through you, through the quality of the love that you share for one another. The quality of the love that you lay out in the world. People will see that and they will say, ah, Christ is alive. This is one way that the risen Christ will actually really be alive in the world. In the love that you share. Look for signs of that love, action signs. And look beneath them, and I'll be there. And we don't live in anywhere near as threatening circumstances as did those first disciples of Jesus. I mean, it's safe for us to believe pretty much whatever we want to believe. In fact, the pendulum has swung pretty much to the very other far end of the swing, such that the biggest threat to our existence as Christians is not that we will profess and be discovered, but rather that we will not profess and be found irrelevant. A while back, I ran across this quote. I think it's the next slide. Yeah, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? I mean, that one hits me anyway. As a follower of Jesus, as somebody that's kind of looked at this gospel a little bit closely, gulp. That's a provocative challenge to a comfortable church saying, show me the action signs. Show me the action signs. I remember when Louise Rolston, who was a long time key elder in the life of Northwood United here when I first got here. When she moved away, she moved downtown and she's now going to St. Andrew's Wesley. But before she just moved down there, she was going around and checking out different churches. Partly just out of interest's sake. Like, how are they doing it over there? She was doing a bit of, she was looked at it kind of as research. Attending a number of churches, seeing what it was like, gathering first impressions as she went. In a sense, she was kind of reading the action signs of a variety of churches when it came to newcomers. If you run into Louise, those of you who know her, ask her what she found. Because it's really interesting, sometimes hilarious, what happened. As a newcomer, and it's interesting because newcomers are often more sensitive to the action signs of Christ's presence among us than if you've been coming for a while and you're kind of used to things. Over coffee today, here's a task. Ask somebody that you don't know very well. Preferably someone that may be new in our midst, and I'm sorry for the relative newcomers. I don't really want you to be inundated, but but you carry wisdom. What action signs do you see in the life of this church that give evidence to the liveliness of God in our midst and the welcome of God for every child of God? What evidence do you see? What action signs are there? I don't know. That's not exactly light coffee conversation. But friends, the biggest threat to Christians and the Christian church today is not Domitian's army finding out that we're Christians, but rather whether or not we are able and willing to show evidence. That's the challenge of our time. And yesterday there was a gathering of the ministry board of Northwood, along with the Ministry Profile and Search Committee, came together to gather up the work that we've done over the last year, changing the shape of ministry at Northwood. And the task was to try and get a sense of where we want to be in 5 years. Get a picture of that. And then to shape the next few steps, including the ministry profile and search process, so that it takes us in that direction. It's a good day's work yesterday. One of the themes that came up a few times in the gathering was the degree to which we are public in our faith. I mean, we're United Church, so being aggressively evangelical just doesn't fit with who we are as people. But it does beg the question, how would people know that this is a place of life and grace and love for them? How would they know that? My belief is that they will know far more eloquently and far more durably by our actions than they ever will from our words. In the way that we treat the stranger, in the kindness that is experienced at the thrift store, and the love and acceptance, and the ability of communities to look past the surface and look to the heart, look to the soul at work behind those eyes. Experienced in a handshake, experienced in a smile of acceptance. Those are the action signs that help us to be public. Ask a newcomer who has come for a second or a third time. And if I were a betting man, I would wager that what you hear is not the witness of words, but the witness of actions. A gesture that communicated you are loved, you are accepted, your life has a place in this place. There's a saying that's widely attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and it goes, "Go and preach the gospel every day. And if necessary, use words." but know that your actions will speak eloquently. Amen.